following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good evening, church. I'm glad that y'all are all here. I would like for you to start turning to your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. While you're turning there, I wanted to highlight some of the things that happened over this weekend. Our youth, we went to Impact Weekend over at Redeem Life Fellowship. And there was a camp where we all gathered together. We had so much fun. We got to dive into God's Word as well. And we spent in a time of fellowship. We had fun. We actually got to play Mario Kart, where actually I lost and I'm not upset about it at all. I promise. As well, we got to go into God's Word. We were in the book of Philemon, and there we got to see how broken things God can use for His beauty. And as we're there, we also got to a time of fellowship. And in that time of fellowship, we got to watch a movie called The Jesus Revolution. If you are familiar with it, it's actually about a true story, a historical event back in the 60s, where these hippies and other outcasts got to learn and got to fall in love with Jesus. We followed this one person named Greg Laurie. And Greg, before he became a Christian, we see that he was a hippie and an outcast like everybody else. He actually was an addict and a person who was a part of this drugs that he was surrounding himself with. And he has this radical encounter where he sees and encounters Jesus. Again, he's surrounded by drugs. And what happens in that story is he is surrounded by other people that are diving into things that they really are damaging and killing themselves. And eventually, Greg has enough of it, where he has almost a near-death experience. And in that near-death experience where he's caught almost into a car crash, where he and other people in the car are under the influence, it is there where he gets out in the midst of the rain and in the midst of him stumbling around. He sees in the glass window, in the midst of him being sober and probably still under the influence, where he sees the words in the window saying, "Die." And there he backs up and he is fearful and trembling. And he sits there and he says, "I don't want to die." And isn't that true? Truly, we don't want to die. But as well, in that midst of him screaming out, "I don't want to die," is also where there's a snowball effect of this, where he encounters a Christian who tells him about God, and it creates something, it stirs something within him that changes his life forever. And as we go into the book of John, John chapter 15, that rings true that Christ brings dead people back to life if they abide in him. The word of this is that he is the vine, and those that abide in him come back to life. And those that are not abiding in him are dying. And the result of it is death. And the message he's speaking to his disciples. And he says this to his disciples: abide in him, abide in Jesus, lest ye be cut off. And for us, this is what is true to us. When we abide in Jesus, we are empowered by Christ himself to go and do the good works and live in eternity. This is where we go into. So get that into your mind as we read John chapter 15. Listen as I read. It says this: I am the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Some of y'all's translations might say the gardener. And it says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words of which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Abide in my, and abide in his love. Here in verse 11 is where we're going to close off. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we ask this. Let us abide in you. Let us set our camp in your fortress. And Lord, we are made alive. We are no longer lost. No longer are we dead, but we are living. And Lord, let us approach you with boldness in prayer. Whatever we ask, Lord, we know that you will deliver. And Lord, I ask this as well, that if anyone in here is ready to hear your word, let them come eager. Lord, let's put us all distractions away so that we can approach your word together. Lord, I ask this all in your name, Jesus. And everybody says, amen. As we go into this word and we see this, the words that stick out is the word abide. Jesus tells us to abide in him. He says, abide, 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 abide. And the first thing that clicks into our head, what does it mean to abide, 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 abide? The word for abide is the word meno. The word meno really can be translated in two ways. One is abide, as we see here in John chapter 15. As well, it's used in the Psalms where it's talking about camp. It means to remain. So this is what we can understand. When we are abiding in God, when we remain in God, we are attaching ourselves to the vine of life. And as well, we are setting down our campfire with him. And we are sitting down in his fortress to where we are in his presence. So with that understanding, this is where Jesus is communicating. He says, abide in me. We are setting our camp where he is at. Now, these are the things that we need to understand, especially when we go into these verses. I have 3 points for us. My first point is this. Not abiding in Jesus results in death. So Jesus uses this imagery of a plant for his disciples to understand and better connect to what he's trying to make about abiding in him. He says this, you are the branches. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And here's the thing as well. If you are a branch, and you are not abiding in the vine. It says this, that branch is dead itself. It is not doing what is intended to do. And the intention of a branch is to produce a fruit. And that fruit is used to show that you're sustaining life. And when a gardener sees that a branch is not doing what it's intended to do, the gardener is responsible to cut it off, let it wither up, and he casts it to the fire. And Jesus uses this imagery to explain to this, if you are not abiding in me, if my disciples are not abiding in me, this is what will happen. At the end of the day, at the end of ages, when you go and encounter God as a result of not abiding and living your life in death, God will cast his judgment on you and he will see that you have not abide in Jesus. You have not placed your faith in Jesus. And in that, you're no longer getting that mercy and grace, but you are going to be cast out, thrown to the fire of hell. And there you will experience the wrath and the destruction for all eternity. That is where, that is the result of not abiding in Jesus. Now, here is as well a question that we can ask. Does that mean for us in this life, if we're not abiding in this life now with Jesus, does that mean it's too late? Jesus says, no. He's telling us as well to encourage us to go and abide in him in that moment. God is a God of grace and mercy. But as well, Jesus is a man who calls dead men back to life. In John chapter 11, we are given this image as well, and we're introduced into the narrative of Lazarus, a man who has been dead for 3 days before Jesus is there. And there, Jesus, he meets two women, and they say that Lazarus is dead. And they are distraught and they weep. And Jesus as well weeps. We know this because that is the shortest verse ever in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. But they are encouraged by this. They say, we know this, that Lazarus will come back one day at the end of ages. And Jesus responds to them and says this, I am the resurrection. And Jesus continues going up to the tomb. He lifts his eyes up to God. He prays, and then he looks into the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And out comes a dead man walking back to life. And that is so true. Jesus continues to call dead men back to life today, now, spiritually. See, right now, we are those not abiding are in a state of spiritual deadness. But Christ calls dead people back to life. And he calls all kinds of people, both rich, poor, people of all nations, atheists, and crazy. And yes, he calls, when I talk about crazy people, I'm talking about people like terrorists and psychopaths. I've heard testimonies of those who come to Christ radically. I've heard of a testimony of a man. Growing up, he was diagnosed a sociopath. And sociopaths, people we think of are people like Ted Bundy. And this man that I'm sharing his testimony, he is very similar in that same situation where he is a sociopath. And he thought of himself as the peak of next evolution. He truly did not care for people. When he saw someone hurt, he didn't bat an eye to it growing up. And in that peak of the next evolution, he decided, I will show and prove that I'm the peak by taking out his father's life. And the next thing we hear is this, that he's arrested, the father's still alive. But in that jail cell, he has an encounter with a Christian. And there, he, as an atheist, would always poke fun at Christians, and he would do the same thing to this one as well. He would poke at him and say, well, you don't believe this. But that Christian always had a response to what he said. He always gave an apologetics, apologia, a defense for his faith. And there, he kept poking, but he always got answers. And it's there in that jail cell where he got on his knees and submitted himself to Jesus. And it's as well there that he says this, I always thought of the world as black and white. It was always dull in color. But once I opened my eyes after that, the world, the colors, it just seemed brighter. And his testimony is so true because he is still an apologetics defense for Christians today for against Islam. His story is so great because he is evident that Christ brings dead people to life. And this is true because this gets into my point number two. Abiding in Jesus results in life. Going back into our image, that abiding in the vine produces fruits. That a branch that truly is a part of the vine, it's attached to itself, is producing these things called fruits. And a fruit is an image that we know that tells us that it sustains our life. When you eat, food is evident that you are being, you're continuing to be alive. If you don't eat, what will happen? You die. But a spiritual fruit is evident that you are attached to the vine. And Jesus relates this to the disciples, and he says this, that this is true to you, that you are clean because of the things that I have taught you. Jesus knows that these things are true because he's sharing these things because they have applied teachings to them. And the fruits that he's communicating is the spiritual fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. And we know this in Galatians, what the fruits of the Spirit is. That being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The disciples were beginning to learn these things, and they were learning that these characteristics are that of their master, their teacher, Jesus. And they're starting to look less and less like themselves and more like Christ. The fruits of the Spirit are characteristics that tell us to imitate our Lord. And we know this because before Jesus, the disciples were outcasts and they were one of the most wild people. I think we fluff up the disciples in many ways. We know this, that some of the disciples were fishermen. Some of them were true Jews that were obedient, but some of them had some wild characters to themselves. Of course, we think of James and John, the sons of thunder. And they were causing trouble, I bet. But as well, we know this is true about one of the disciples, Thomas. One of Thomas's nicknames and his titles was the Zealot. A zealot during that day and age was a rebel. Someone that caused trouble. Someone that wanted to start a revolution against the Romans. A modern understanding, would that be of a terrorist? See, a zealot, the way they would attack a Roman is they kept a knife on their inner thigh. And whenever they saw a Roman soldier, they would take it out and they would stab a Roman. And Thomas was true to that. He was a zealot. And that was true before he met Jesus. And Jesus is communicating this message to them, to him specifically. He's saying, hey, Thomas, you have abandoned being a zealot and you are now looking less like what you were. You're starting to show love and joy and peace. You're showing these characteristics of what I've taught you. You are no longer looking like yourself and your sinful nature, but you're looking like me. Jesus as well says this, when we are abiding in him, whatever we ask, when we pray to God, he answers. And it is done. I don't know about you. Whenever I read that and encountered that for the first time, that messed up my theology. And that ruffled up my thoughts. Because I was led to believe, whenever I pray to God, that he, in his own will, can answer that prayer or he doesn't. He chooses to answer my prayer or he doesn't. But this seems like it's telling us that he's a genie. And when I say that, by the way, I'm not implying that God is a genie. Because if God's a genie, that means he's bending his knee to us. And we take up his chalice of which he resides, and we yank him around, saying to him, you will bend your knee to me, and whatever I wish will be done. But that is not the idea, nor is that what's relevant. It says this, when we are abiding in him, and again, that's important for this, when we are in his camp, when we are attached to Jesus the vine, when we go to him in prayer, it says that whatever you ask, what you desire, it shall be done. Again, that ruffles up our feathers for our theology. But this is what my Bible says, and that's what your Bible says as well. Charles Spurgeon also makes note of this, and he has a quote that I love to hear. It says this, prayer bends the omniscience of heaven to your desire. Prayer moves the hands that moves the world. Again, that messes up my theology even more. And that should mess up our theology, because who am I to say that God should do that? But that's what our Bible says. And this is what we should really get at. When we are abiding in God, they're truly not of our sinful nature, but is evident that God is working in our lives. Because our desires are because they're aligned with his will. So when we pray and we're in God's word, and wherever we pray, and we ask him for bold prayers, not little prayers. I'm talking about God. Our world is in chaos. Our world is chaotic, and we're seeing war going on. I'm seeing people and people around me falling away. My child is not in a church. We can ask God boldly. And it says this, he is bending the fabric of this world. He is stretching the heavens themselves. And he's bending the world so that he answers your prayer. That is our God who is answering our prayer. Not a genie, but God of our world. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Answering little old us. Prayer. Again, this is because we are set up. We are seated in the fortress of God. And we have abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, for our nourishment. And we have taken on the characteristics of Jesus. And this means for us as well, that those that abide in Jesus, we start looking like him and less like us. And we can go before God with mighty prayers. That is beautiful. So again, here's point number one. Not abiding in Jesus results in death. Abiding in Jesus results in life. Point number two. And here is point number three. Life leads to a joyous obedience in God. Jesus ends this part of the pericope by calling those who have life in them to have a joyous obedience in God. Look at us as we go into verses 8. I'm going to finish it off here. By this my God is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You have kept my commandments. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remains in you, and your joy may be full. See, Jesus as well, he teaches this. I have kept the commandments of my Father. And the commandments he's referring to is the laws of the Old Testament that we see in Leviticus and in the Old Testament. And in that, Jesus fulfilled it all. Jesus fulfilled the laws. I think some churches I've heard say this, Jesus broke the law for love. I want to share this with this now. That is not true. If Jesus broke the law for love, he wouldn't be God. Jesus fulfilled the law. Why? Because he loved us. And he loved his Father. So much so that when we do that, we are joyous in obedience to God. And we should do that as well. We shouldn't strive to be disobedient to God. The disciples didn't desire to disobey God. They strove to imitate their teacher, Jesus. And they strive to look like God. Here it is as well. This image that we can look to for this is a child listen to his father. A child should listen to his father. If he doesn't, he usually gets hurt. And he usually leads back further and further into death. And Jesus says this, don't do that. I have kept the law for us. I know you couldn't do it. But I have done that. I've done that on your behalf because you are abiding in me. You will keep my commandments as a result of that. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, you're preaching works-based salvation. I'm not. Truly, I am not. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And in faith in Jesus Christ, it produces obedience in God. It should produce obedience to God. If you're not in obedience to God, but yet you call yourself a Christian, there's a contradictory in that. How can you look like God, but yet live like the world? A song that I listen to, the lyrics go like this. How can I live like hell, but ask for heaven? How? Can I live so separated from God of the universe and live my depravity and then approach him and say, God, be gracious to me, but yet still go back? That's ludicrous. That's an absurdity. But Jesus says this, if you are abiding in me, you will keep my commandments, and my commandments are the same as my Father's. And here's this truth as well. Whenever we live for God and keep his commandments, it fills us up with joy. Again, we're filled up with life. We're brought back to life. And because of us being brought back to life, we don't look to the things of this world. Those things that we used to go to, we realize that those things truly don't satisfy us. It is so true. Because we try to go in the world and we try to get the next fix as a result. Those things eventually flee away from us. But God, Jesus, He gives us life and life eternity. And he says, when we live for him, it brings us joy. And it brings us up and it satisfies us. And we know that it's true from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and we thirst for righteousness. For you will be satisfied. Now, Jesus says this in his word. He fulfilled the law. He kept the commandments. He did all this. Why did he do this? It is because for you and me. See this. This is where we get into the good news. We couldn't keep the commandments of God. And God recognized that. So God stepped down from his throne. And he came down, not as a conquering king, though that born in a castle, but he was born in a manger. If you want to get an image of that, think of a pig trough. That is where our king was born in. And it says this, he was brought up, and in his human nature, he grew up. And in his divine nature, he lived in obedience to God fully. And in that obedience, he brought in us and he says, look at me, abide in me, take your camp into me. And when we do that, we are brought to life. And he says this, I have brought you that life. I have done that to you. And yet people did not like that good news. People love their sin and love their depravity. And they continue to see that Jesus was causing scenes and causing rampant changes in people's lives. And they didn't like that. And it says this in Isaiah 53. It's because we didn't like that. You and me, we didn't like it. And the people during that day and age, they didn't like it either. And so what they did was they took God and they beat him. And they said, look, you call yourself a king. But get, and know what? We'll give you a crown. It won't be a crown of gold, but it'll be a crown of thorns so that you bleed even more. And we're going to take you out and we're going to beat you even more. And you're going to pick up your cross, your instrument of death. And we're going to make you walk the plains of death itself up to Calvary, which means skull. Where you will die. And there he's punished even more. See, sin needs punishment. Sin needs to be punished and set to justice. And it deserves death. And the thing is, we can't do that. And we continue going into our sin and our depravity. But it says this, Jesus, as the atonement, took onto himself sin itself. And he removed and placed upon him us, his righteousness. And on their sin being placed upon him, there needed to be satisfaction for death and sin. And God, the Father, is pouring out his anger onto Jesus. And it says, when Jesus died, he says, it is finished. Meaning that the Father's wrath was satisfied. And here's the beauty of this too. Jesus did not stay dead. God did not stay dead. He rose 3 days later, proving that he is God in flesh. And he proved it to his disciples. He proved it to 500 more people, saying, if you continue to place your faith in me, you will live. And that is the message to you as well. That you remain in Jesus and you continue to place your faith in Jesus and you will live. Jesus brings dead people back to life. He is the resurrection. And guess what? He continues calling dead men back to life. For those of us in here, maybe there's some of us who are like the first point. They're not abiding in Jesus. And they realize, I'm dead. And I really, really am dead. And I've realized this. My sin It's continuing to kill me. And I just don't want to die. But Jesus says this, I'm the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and he brings us back to life and allows us to place our faith in him. If that's true today, it's still true for you for now. As we go into a time of response, for those of us who might not have placed their faith in Jesus, it is time. You are brought back. Place your faith and you can come to the altar. And we would love to hear it. Thing is, Jesus, when he brings people back to life, they don't shut up about it. They go and tell people. And they go and consider send themselves around other Christians. And they tell the world, I am a new creation. I am alive. And the way they express that is we do baptism. And here's the good news as well. If you have already placed your faith in Jesus, and yet this world is kicking your butt, and it kicks my butt too. It says, gather with us, gather with brothers. And when you do so, you pray for healing to happen. So some of us may need to just walk down and say, hey, I just need you to pray for me here. And it says this again in God's word. When we pray, God answers. God responds. In a time of our response, you've been brought back to life and you have been regenerated. And we would love for you to come and tell us. The gospel has brought us to life. And if you just need to pray, the altars are open to you. Me and Brother Tracy will be down here in the front. And we will pray to lift our eyes to God. And he will do a mighty work. Let's bow our heads. And go before the God who answers our prayers. Father, Lord, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we have abide in you. Lord, we realize this, abiding in you produces life. And we want to live. And it says this, when we live and live with you, we live in eternity. We are brought into the new heavens and into the new earths. We don't die, but we live. The new heavens, new earth. It says this, there is no more death itself. Lord, you bring people back to life. If anyone in here has dead, let the Holy Spirit engulf in them and bring them to life and place their faith in Jesus. And Lord, for us who abide, we're doing this now. We're praying to you. We pray this, that we go and tell people. And we also tell about the good news. And we tell them there are dead men brought back to life. And God does that for you too. Lord, I pray that us, my brothers and sisters in here today, we don't sit idly by. It says we live in obedience to you. And your commandment is this, in Matthew chapter 28, that this is a message for disciples, us, that we go to the nations. We go to people around us and we tell people about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we tell them about the good news so that they come to the flock and they come into the camp and they attach themselves to the vine. And there they are alive. and we do this. Lead them well. They're disciples. We don't create dead people. We want to create living people. And we want to teach them to observe what your son is. And I ask this in your son's mighty name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.